Our Old Testament lesson comes from the prophet Zephaniah. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. At that time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning's gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke and focuses on John the Baptist. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. And they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said at the beginning of the service, this Sunday is known as the Joy Sunday of Advent, partly because we're in now the second half of the Advent season and Christmas is getting closer. It's a happy, joyful Sunday. And then they assign that reading from John the Baptist in the lectionary. He barges into the promise of warm welcome, warm cookies, warm homes, and warm hearts. You know, dressed in a hairy shirt out in the wilderness, he comes with a message on this Joy Sunday, you brood of vipers, happy Advent. John, we want to say, get with the program. You're out of step with our world and the celebration of this season. In our world, preparing for Advent around us involves advice on how to avoid holiday weight gain, how to decorate on a tight budget, learning how to prevent a gift-giving faux pas, how to whiten our teeth for all those holiday parties. We're encouraged to give a toy to a tot, put a coin in a red kettle, buy a goat for a village we'll probably never visit. We are even urged to engage in moments of grateful reflection on God's goodness in coming to earth. And then there's John. But the truth to be told, in some ways, we need to hear from John as we journey home to a deeper relationship with Jesus. And perhaps that explains the crowd's response. As we're told, they don't run away. They don't say, "Forget it, John." They sit there, they take it. They don't grumble. They don't hang their heads with shame. They don't prostrate themselves in fear and trembling. They include the most despised tax collectors and soldiers in their midst. They knew who they were. They recognized themselves in John's words. They weren't offended. Instead, they asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" And we are told they were filled with expectation. John lets us know, all of us, rebellious children, who in ways small or great have found ways to turn our backs on the love and will of God in Jesus Christ. And we have intentionally run away from our home with God. Some won't get it, so John explains it to them even more. He tells them that God is asking for a radical commitment. You can then acknowledge that you are unworthy. You have not always borne good fruit. You are a fellow viper in the brood of vipers in this world. And truth to tell is, we all are in one way or another. To get home to Christmas, to get home to joy, we do have to cross by John, who guards his Advent checkpoint no less sternly than the TSA staffs guard airport security. No getting to Jesus without passing checkpoint John. So repent, you brood of vipers. In the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, and actually biblically, repent didn't mean just saying, "I'm sorry." Repentance is a turning away from sinfulness and a redirecting of our lives Godward, even as God is turning humanward in Jesus Christ. In the midst of John's good chidings, the good tidings of joy are that even before we pass by checkpoint John, the transforming love of Jesus is coming toward us. In Christ, God is ready to welcome us home. Now, it's a great homecoming welcome, and the transforming power of that kind of love we long for. Robert Frost's poem, "The Death of a Hired Man," includes the character Warren saying, "Home is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in." And his wife responds, "I should have called it something you haven't somehow to deserve." And that's the joyful way that the gracious love of Jesus can transform us and welcome us. We may resist at times what is good for us. We might fear the power of that kind of transforming love. But that's what John was calling us to turn towards. And according to John the Baptist, God judges us by the consequences of our actions. We're to bear good fruit, and we are judged based upon our conduct, in effect. Which makes sense, after all, doesn't it? Bearing good fruit is part of the deal. And only a brood of vipers could think themselves saved without regard for consequences of how they lived their lives. And John talks a bit about what makes good fruit, what makes bad fruit. He goes beyond simple personal behavior of not getting mad at your siblings. And he talks actually about corruption and oppression. Because corruption was built into the Roman imperialism of the day. Tax collectors paid for the right to collect taxes, so they were motivated to take more than their due and were not prevented from doing so. Similarly, soldiers were paid little enough that they were expected or often did supplement their income by extortion. And John's command to resist those temptations addresses the systemic pressures of empire and the corruption and violence that way of life can bring. John instead exhorts us to clothe the poor, give up a cloak, to feed the hungry if you have food, to resist violence and oppression, to share with others and not take from them. We are to work for the common good while being conscious of our role in the larger society. And to the extent that we work within a social system, we are not to do things that perpetuate the bad fruit that can come. As Luke tells it, some apparently thought that John the Baptist wanted to their credentials, so they said, "Oh, we're children of Abraham, don't worry." Because Abe, you know, he was the first best guy in God's family, and now by genetic privilege, we're entitled to access to God. But John takes that resume and the family histories and tears them up. Not relevant. God can raise up from stones people if he wants them. At the coming of the kingdom of heaven, at this new regime that was breaking into the world in the person of Jesus, the former inherited privileges do not count. And in the same way, none of us are saved simply by calling ourselves Christians. We're all to bear good fruit, not because that's what earns us salvation, but that should be our response to the grace that comes to us. Act like you are being changed by grace, John says. Get with the program. Because even before we hit checkpoint John, apparently we should be showing the fruit of repentance. Setting a home with God as our destination should already be shaping behavior. I know this is true in some ways from my life. In 40 some years of marriage now, there have been times when I have been enough of a jerk that my wife was rightly upset with me. And once it sunk through my skull that I was actually the one in the wrong, I'd start by being nice to her, paying attention to her, even before I would necessarily get honest enough to say, "Oh, and I was wrong, I'm sorry." Because being open to repentance makes us honest about ourselves and more sensitive to the other person. And I began showing the fruit of repentance even before being fully touched by my wife's mercy, because she did forgive me, fortunately. Without that kind of fruit in our lives, John says we're in danger of being chopped down, cast into the fire. This is not the sentiment that our society shares in this season leading up to Christmas. But look closer. This is an odd Christmas in yet another pandemic year. And in so many ways, we have been sobered by what has been happening in the world around us. And we live with a sense of frustration. Some feel vulnerable and fearful. So repent. Be honest about your hopes and your fears in this season leading up to Christmas. Because only then can we get past John's good tidings to Jesus' good tidings. Tidings of great joy for all people because of the forgiveness Jesus brings. And what a release it is to be forgiven. When I'm forgiven, I feel like a burden has been taken from my shoulders. And once forgiven, I don't need to try and keep up a false front or false image of myself, or maintain a wall of denial, or carry a burden of unspoken guilt. Transforming love and forgiveness always renews us, gives us an abundance of spiritual energy, an abundance of new possibilities, an abundance of hope. And relationships get enriched when that change hits us. For truly, there is joy in being forgiven. The gospel invitation every Advent is to come home to Jesus, and we mark it by coming home to hope, peace, joy, and love. And yes, we need to pass through Checkpoint John, but he's only the checkpoint, not the destination. All can be forgiven by the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, and we can feel that joy. So let us come home to Christ this Christmas. Amen.